Father, thank you for the privilege that's ours to be here. And Lord, as we continue to pursue a deeper understanding of the book of Revelation, we pray that your Spirit would teach us from chapter 8. Help us to see these beautiful truths, Lord, and to be assured of your presence, your understanding, and your plan to protect your people no matter what takes place. So send the Spirit now and guide us all, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's get started. First, I want to cover a couple facts with you before we do. And here it is. First of all, the trumpets follow the principle of repeat and enlarge, the same principle we saw in the book of Daniel, meaning, therefore, the trumpets cover the same historical period covered by the seven churches and the seven seals, only additional and different information. Number two, the trumpets represent God's judgments upon mankind. But by the way, not like the seven last plagues, even though there's a lot of similarity between the two. Number three, the judgments or trumpets affect both God's people as well as his enemies. And finally, the trumpets are not to be taken literal, but symbolically. And that will become more clear as we move through the study. Okay, so open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation, the 8th chapter, and let us read. By the way, does everybody have an outline? I should have said, is there anybody that doesn't have an outline? Okay, and Lenny, thank you, and Jim, thank you for getting the outlines out. I appreciate that. Cordell, whoever else was helping. Okay, I'm going to read the whole chapter first, and then we're going to look at the first six verses. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stood before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the water became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked and heard, and an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Okay, let's go back to verse number 2. I'm going to skip verse number 1 and cover verse number 1 next week at the beginning of chapter 9. And I want to move to verse 2. And I saw seven angels who were standing before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And I asked the question, who is the seven angels and what do the trumpets represent? Now, the reason I asked that question is I'd never noticed this before. I found it very interesting that all the versions say, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. So obviously, these are angels that do duty when God bids them to do duty. And they're standing there. They're waiting for their call to mission, whatever that may be. And in this case, the duty they're called to do is to blow the trumpets. So, A, I have down these are angels who were organized for the purpose of doing the duties that God assigned them. They are the angels that stand before the presence of the Lord. Obviously, they're different from the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and all the myriad of angels that surround the throne, because it says they stand before God. And secondly, they are to give the trumpet blast. And what are the trumpets? Let's take a look at Leviticus 23:24. How are we to understand the trumpets? Leviticus 23:24. Now, in Leviticus 23, we have the laws of the religious festivals. And the religious festival that is found in verse 24 of Leviticus 23. I wonder how many of you were really aware of this. Maybe you were. But if you weren't, this will be interesting to you. Notice what it says in 23. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, he's telling Moses about all these feasts. And in verse 25, he says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day, you shall have a rest, a reminder, by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, unlike all the other feasts, this is an interesting one. It only takes place on this one day. And that one day is the first day of the seventh month. And it's a blowing of a trumpet. And guess why the trumpet is blown? Because 15 days from this day is going to be the Day of Atonement. You better start getting in the mental attitude for it. The blowing of the trumpet is to remind them that judgment is approaching. Okay? So we see the trumpets as judgments of God. And the most outstanding example is this beautiful feast of trumpets, it's called, the blowing of the trumpets, warning the people of the approaching Day of Atonement, that it was time to get ready. Notice 15 days in advance, 14 days in advance. That was the most solemn day in the sacred calendar, the Day of Atonement. Now, if you were to go to Numbers chapter 10, you will find the directions Moses received from God to make the trumpets, and that you blow them in a certain way, and it was to tell everybody to assemble, and you blow them another way, and that just brings the princes to the presence of God, and you blow it another way, and it means that you're supposed to move out, and so forth and so on. But on the blowing of trumpets, on the first day of the seventh month, is a warning, a signal that judgment is approaching. Okay? So that's where we're coming from with this. Take a look at Numbers 29:1. Numbers 29:1. Now, here's a real live example of this being played out. Now, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall also have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It will be to you a day for blowing trumpets. And you shall offer a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord. One bull, one ram, seven lambs, male lambs, 1 year old without blemish, and so forth and so on. So here is the actual playing out of this, warning that the Day of Atonement is approaching. Okay? Then take a look, if you would, also at Joshua. I thought this was interesting. Because remember, the trumpets were a communication source for the Israelites. But it also was a warning of approach of judgment. And of course, what do we find in Joshua, the 6th chapter? Yeah, the walls of Jericho. And what were the Israelite army told to do? March around the city while the priests blow the trumpets. That's pretty interesting. 6 days they were to do that. So we see that the trumpets were a warning that judgment is approaching. On the 7th day, the walls came down. So if you wonder where we come to this conclusion, there's just two Old Testament examples that help us to more fully see that trumpets are judgments. Okay? All right, let's move on. Verse 3 and 4. Go back to Revelation 8, 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding the golden censer. Much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. Now this is interesting. Because notice the interruption here. We're getting to the seventh seal is open, and we discover there are seven trumpets, and we recognize the trumpets to be warnings of approaching judgment, and suddenly, instead of getting right into the trumpets, there's another angel that shows up. And I just put, who is that angel? Identified. Another angel. Well, before you identify that angel, what does the angel do? Well, it says another angel and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So let's just go through this just so you see. This is highlighting another angel, Jesus Christ, always has his golden censer. By the way, who else had the golden censer? Who remembers? What? Didn't we find out that the 24 elders had golden censers? And what didn't it say that it was the prayers of the saints were in those censers? So here we have another angel coming to the throne. Now, I read some commentaries that say it isn't Jesus, it's a special angel. I'm okay, I'm not going to die over it, but my intercessor is Jesus Christ. And he's going to the altar, the golden altar, is the beautiful altar of incense in the heavenly and the earthly sanctuary. That in the morning and in the evening, the high priest approached it and burned incense on it, and the people, no matter where they were, how far away, they would turn to the sanctuary and pray at that time, and their prayers would be included in the offering by the high priest's intercession from his golden censer and his incense that he burned there on the golden altar. This is a beautiful illustration of the sanctuary, which some people say does not exist in heaven because God doesn't need a sanctuary in heaven. And I want you to know, he doesn't need a sanctuary in heaven. But the angels in heaven need to see the sanctuary so they better understand what God is doing and what the plan of salvation is all about. The unfallen worlds have beings that need the sanctuary in heaven, just like we needed it on earth, so that we would better understand the plan of salvation. And standing before that altar, to me, is Jesus Christ. And the prayers of the saints are mingled with the incense. And by the way, what is the incense? Now notice, I've got the prayers of the saints, and above that is the word incense. The incense is the righteousness of Christ. And He is the one that mingles our prayers with His righteousness. That's how they're presentable to the Father. Because His righteousness covers our faulty prayers even. And they go into the presence of God. So here is a beautiful additional illustration, or I shouldn't say that, illustration. A graphic example of the existence of the sanctuary that it happens to be in heaven and what it's all about. And by looking at the earthly sanctuary, we better understand God, His ministry, the plan of salvation, how important we are. You know, when it says Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us, who here never sleeps? Ever. Who? Now, I've met people say, well, Pastor, I only get 3 hours a night because I've got this, do that, and it doesn't bother me. I can do that. Well, 3 hours. Most of us, 6, 7, 8. Some of us, 9, 10, 11. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. No sleep. Not even 3 hours. And His perfect righteousness is that beautiful incense that carries our prayers into the presence of God. Are you praying? Are you giving something to Jesus to bring to the presence of God with His incense? And why is all this here? Before the judgments come, we need to see that God is still in control. He is still interceding in spite of what may go on with the judgments. And the prayers of the saints are being brought into the very presence of God in spite of all circumstances. The intercession continues to go on. Isn't that beautiful? So I just put this down here. Another angel, I think it's Jesus, golden censer. Of course, imagine our Savior is standing before the golden throne altar, which is the altar that Aaron was the first one to burn incense on every morning, every evening. And then his sons burned it. And then as they followed the high priest line down. And it was always mingled with this beautiful incense. And the prayers of the saints are mixed with the incense. And they go into whose presence? God's presence. Yeah. So remember, in the sanctuary on earth as well as in heaven, I envision the curtain where you enter into the holy place goes all the way to the roof. And when their doors are closed, it's a solid darkened room except for the lamps, the 7-branch candelabra. But the veil between the holy place and the most holy place does not go all the way to the roof. There is a space between the ceiling and the top of that roof, top of that curtain. Why? The incense goes right up into the presence. Because remember, even Aaron couldn't go into the most holy place. He'd die. Now, that's not Jesus. He isn't going to die if He went in the most holy place. But we understand by looking at the earthly sanctuary what's going on here in heaven. Now, notice this beautiful quote. Christ, our mediator, and the Holy Spirit are constantly interceding in man's behalf. But the Spirit pleads not for us, as does Christ, who presents His blood shed from the foundation of the world. The Spirit works upon our hearts, drawing out prayers and penitence, praise and thanksgiving. The gratitude which flows from our lips is a result of the Spirit striking the chord of the soul in the holy memories, awakening the music of the heart. Do you love that? I mean, what a mouthful this, what, three sentences are, or maybe that's all one sentence. And notice the distinction between Christ and the Holy Spirit. They're both constantly interceding in our behalf, but in two different ways. Christ presents His precious blood. To me, that's the incense. Aaron had to present the incense that God prescribed to Moses that was special, and it consisted of this, and mix it exactly this way, and don't ever use it for anything common in the land of Israel. But Jesus' incense, of course, to me, is His blood. His perfect righteousness. By the way, the quote goes on. I thought you'd like the whole quote. This is from 6-volume Bible Commentary, 1078. The religious service... Maybe I won't read that. I won't read it all. But let me go back to this. But the Spirit pleads not for us as does Christ who presents His blood shed from the foundation of the world. The Spirit works upon our hearts, and notice what He's trying to draw out of us. Prayers, penitence, praise, thanksgiving. They're the four things. How are you doing at that? I want us to be consciously aware that when you feel an urge to pray or something, first of all, it's the Holy Spirit. Secondly, He is hoping that from your lips come not only prayers, but penitence, humility, confession, as well as praises to God and thanksgiving to God. We need to be doing this. And this is how we can stand up to the judgments that are being poured out upon this earth. And we're part of it, and some of it slushes over and affects us. You know, just like Bud told me, you know, we had the anointing today. It was just fantastic. Bud was his usual self. We all felt encouraged as we left because of Bud. But he said, Pastor, I worked in asbestos. I worked in dust. I used to rebuild bathrooms, you know. I'm thinking, inhaling all this stuff. And I used to smoke. You got lung cancer. The curse of sin is resting heavy upon the earth and affecting all of us, even good people. But Jesus is still interceding in spite of that. And we must turn our thoughts to Him. In our eyes to Him. That's why I think there's this incredible interruption here from the seven trumpets. And all of a sudden, it seems totally disjointed. Here is Jesus standing at the altar. But, so you read the rest of the quote, okay? The rest of the quote, and I will recite that. That is found in the 6th Bible Commentary, 1078. Now look at number 4, what dramatic change took place and what does it mean? Verse 5. So we go from this incredible intercession in which Jesus shows Himself to be ever present in our behalf. It says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquakes. What dramatic change took place? From one of intercession to one of judgment. And He threw that censer down to the ground where it burned. And notice that at this point we now have judgment following. That the same Jesus who can stand before the throne in your behalf will also stand up to judge those who oppose His people. Pardon? No, I don't think this is the close of probation, but I could be wrong. I don't know. That was a thought I never had, and that's very interesting. I need to deal with that one. because this could be the close of probation, because notice it goes back and forth. This is literal what's taking place here, but then when we get to the trumpets, it turns into symbolic. I know, he threw it to the ground. I have to think about that, but that's fairly good. Susan? Yeah, see, that sounds logical to me, that because the censer's thrown down, then the prayers are no longer being mingled with his righteousness, therefore there's no more intercession. But I still want to think about it a little longer, because, frankly, I was caught off guard there. That was an interesting... you get to thinking about all this stuff and the symbols, and sometimes some of this just escapes you. Ricardo, that was a good one. I'm going to look at that. Okay, and what does this action cause to happen? And maybe this is why I didn't think of it, Ricardo. Because look at the flow. Verse 5 then tells us, after he took the censer and threw it to the ground, what then took place? And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. This initiated the seven trumpets. Now, I'll have to look at this, Ricardo. I think that's why that thought escaped me. I personally thought I saw a flow here. But that's an interesting concept, and I'll deal with it, but not right now. That is really interesting. But notice it triggered the trumpets. Okay? Okay, so the first trumpet, verse 7. In the first trumpet there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and a third of the green grass was burned up. So what do we have here? What are the elements of the first trumpet? Notice that it would be hail, fire, mixed with blood. Yeah, hail, fire, mixed with blood. Now, who knows what Exodus 9, 23 through 25 is? I'm trying to cut corners here. Maybe I shouldn't. This happens to be the plague upon the Egyptians, in which hail and fire flashed continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So what were the seven, or the plagues upon Egypt were judgments of God. Am I right? Notice the parallel here with this. So we assume now that the symbolic language of fire and hail and blood is an indication that this represents judgment. Take a look at Ezekiel 32. This one was a good one. I tried to just keep it in Ezekiel. By the way, we could go to Jeremiah. We could go Isaiah. In these apocalyptic prophets, sections of Ezekiel, sections of Jeremiah, sections of Isaiah are apocalyptic. They talk about the last days. I just use Ezekiel here because it was convenient. Notice verse 22. It says, "And with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him and all his troops and all the many people who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstone, fire, and brimstone." This is God's judgment upon Babylon, okay? See? Take a look, if you would, at Ezekiel 15, verse 6 and 7. And there are many more texts. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now check that out. Remember, the trumpets can affect both God's people and His enemies. And here it's saying He used fire to judge who? God's people, Jerusalem. Yeah. And I've set my face against them. Though they have come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. So you see, just two examples. We see fire, hail, both against Babylon, God's enemy, and against Jerusalem for the judgments upon them for not obeying God. Okay? So that's why we see these trumpets. That's why we see these trumpets as judgments. And notice that God uses these elements for judgment. Okay? Now, what do they affect? Let's go back to Revelation 8. They affect, first of all, the earth. It says a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass were burned. Actually, I should have said, what do they affect? They affect the earth. And what is the outcome? Number three would be, they burned up a third of the earth, a third of the trees, a third of the green grass. Now, how are we to understand this? Well, let's take a look. First of all, I want you to see Revelation 6, 8, which is the seal. 6, 8, we're going back to the fourth seal, and notice what it says. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he that sat on it had a name, Death, and Hades, with the following was following with him. And authority was given over him over what? A fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword and with famine, with pestilence. So we see that these are partial judgments. In this case, it says a third. And by the way, it says a third in every one of the trumpets. But over in the seal, it said a fourth. In fact, take a look, if you would, at, we already looked at 7, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. So we see that these numbers are used to indicate to us, symbolically, areas covered. In this case, a third. It's partial. It's not complete. These are judgments prior to the close of probation. In fact, wait till you see who this judgment is upon. Take a look at 9, 15, and 18. This will help us. 9, 15 of Revelation. And the four angels who had prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. And then notice also verse 18. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and by the smoke and the brimstone proceeded out of their mouth. We're going to cover those later. Notice these trumpets continue to talk about a third. They're partial judgments. Now this is neat. Let's look at Ezekiel 5:12. Ezekiel 5:12. I have one third of you will die by a plague or be consumed by famine among you. One third will fall by the sword around you, and one third of you will scatter to every wind. I will unsheath the sword behind you. So you see here again, this imagery is taken from the Old Testament. It's to indicate partiality, but it's still judgments. And how many stars did Satan take out of heaven? Third of the stars. Third of the stars. Okay, what is the meaning here? Okay, now we're going to turn a corner. We've already talked about 9:4. Revelation 9, verse 4. We talked about it once before, if you remember. Notice how it's worded. And they were told, this is the fifth trumpet. They were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. Now, where did we hear that? The first trumpet. Right? The grass, the trees. But only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So, who then does the grass and the green trees represent? God's people. So the first judgment trumpet is judgment upon Jerusalem for rejecting the Savior in A.D. 70. The destruction of Jerusalem, the first trumpet. Why? Because they burned up a third of the green trees and a third of the grass and a third of the earth. And those are references directly to the people of God. The first judgment after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension was upon Jerusalem, God's people. Now, let me show you something really interesting. Ezekiel chapter 9. We already talked about Ezekiel. Remember, we refer back and forth when we look at the seals. We also looked at chapter 9. Notice what it says here. This is really interesting. Do you remember this? And I cried in the hearing with a loud voice, "Draw near, O executioners of the city, each with a destroying weapon in his hand." Verse 1. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his, mine says, shattering weapon in his hand. What does the King James say? Slaughtering weapon. Battle axe. Destroying weapon. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and stood before the bronze altar. And then the glory of the Lord of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loin was the writing case. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem. Put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst." But the others, he said in my hearing, "Go through the city after him. Strike. Do not let your eyes have pity. Do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, women. Do not touch any man on whom the mark is. And you shall start where? My sanctuary." Judgment starts at the sanctuary. The first trumpet affects God's people, Jerusalem, for its rebellion, especially against His Messiah. A.D. 70, the Roman army burned it with fire, right? And it was horrible. If you read the history books, it was just a slaughter. The Romans lost their temper because the Jews were so obstinate that they disobeyed their own commanding general, and they burned it and tortured and killed and destroyed. By the way, look at Peter. 1 Peter 4:17. And you know, we got it in the New Testament, Old Testament, and the Bible says you got to have two witnesses. Okay, we'll take two witnesses. What does 4:17 tell us? 1 Peter 4:17. Listen to this. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God." So where does judgment always begin? With the house of God. They're the ones that claim they're Christians, so he starts there and then he moves out. Okay? So what do we have here? The very first trumpet is judgment upon Jerusalem, the city of God, for its rebellion of crucifying its Redeemer. Okay, the second trumpet. Revelation 8:8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. What are the elements in the second trumpet? A great mountain burning with fire. And where was it cast? The midst of the sea. Now, I've got Revelation 17. Well, mountain. How do we understand the mountain? I want to go to Jeremiah because Jeremiah was really clear. But Ezekiel brings it out beautifully too. Let's go to Jeremiah 25. Let's take a look at this mountain. In prophecy, in symbolic language, what does a mountain represent? Why does Jeremiah 25 not impress me at all? No, but yeah, I know. I'm getting to that one. Is it 24? I have the wrong text down, folks. I apologize. Okay, so 51 will nail it for us. Go to chapter 51 of Jeremiah. I'll have to find that later. Yes. I don't know. I'm going to go to 51 because I could sit here. I think it's really close to chapter 25. Look, just listen to this one. 24 and 25. But I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of the Chaldees for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declared the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags. I will make you a burnt out mountain. See? A mountain in prophetic language stands for a nation. In this case, it is Babylon. Jeremiah is writing here of the judgments of Babylon for their sins against Israel, and it's called a mountain that was burned out. Take a look, if you would, at Ezekiel 35. Let's try Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel. Because I really get excited about this. Ezekiel 35, 2 through 7. And this is prophecy against Mount Seir. Now, what is Mount Seir? Mount Seir is Edom. Who's Edom? Esau's country, nation. Esau. Notice there's a judgment against Mount Seir. Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say to it, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolate and a waste. I will lay waste your city, and you will become a desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord, because you have had everlasting enmity and have delayed the sons of Israel and delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity and at the time of the punishment of the end. Therefore, I live, declared the Lord, as I live, declared the Lord the God, I will give you over to bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you, since you have not hated bloodshed before, the bloodshed will pursue you. Therefore, the bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste, a desolate, and I will cut off from it one of one who passes through and returns. I will fill its mountains with its slain. On your hills and in your valleys, and all your ravines will be slain by the sword, will fall. Mount Seir, in reference to an enemy of God. And by the way, it was already referred to in Daniel 2. There was a mountain. And who was that mountain? Kingdom of God. A mountain. And then we look at Revelation 18:8. Revelation 18:8. I'm going to have to finish that and stop here. This was very interesting to me. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord will judge her. Who judges her is strong. Now, the reason I wanted to look at this one is because who is this in reference to? Babylon? Babylon's gone. It's the beast. And who's the beast? Rome. Hello. In the New Testament book of Revelation, they use the imagery of Babylon for their wickedness against God's people. They bring it over and use it as a code word for Rome, so that when John wrote this and the people taught it, they didn't use the term Rome. They used the term Babylon, but who were they talking about? Rome. They were talking about first pagan Rome and secondly papal Rome. Yeah. So now we're getting an idea who the second trumpet is judging. Where was it cast? In the sea. And what is the sea? Revelation 17:15. People, nations, tongues. Okay. What was the result? Remember the result? It says that they were... a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships. Well, notice Isaiah 8. 7 and 8. You know, I am kind of moving fast. I hope I'm not losing you. This is highly symbolic language. It's incredible what the Old Testament reveals, that the book of Revelation uses the imagery to show. Mountains refer to nations. Water refers to population. And notice how God uses this imagery. I don't know, did you ever read this one about Damascus? Listen to this, Damascus. Verse 6, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gentle flowing water of Shalom and rejoiced in Rezin, the son of Remaliah, therefore... behold, the Lord is about to bring on them a strong and abundant water of the Euphrates. Even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and it will rise up over the channels and over its banks, and then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread out its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Here is the judgment of Samaria and its fall. by Damascus for being rebellious, and it uses it in the imagery of water. The armies of Damascus came against Samaria and took it into captivity. I think that was 714 BC, I think. Something like that. Huh? That was Isaiah 8, 7, and 8. And then we already looked at Jeremiah 51, but let's look at it again. Remember, Jeremiah is the most extensive quote on the judgment of Babylon, which, of course, John in the book of Revelation draws on heavily. Notice what it says here. Again, Jeremiah 51, verse 41 and 42. How Shishak has been captured, and the praise of the whole earth been seized. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She has been engulfed with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become an object of horror. Da-da-da-da-da-da. By the way, Shishak was an Egyptian general that actually took part of the northern kingdom above Israel. And, of course, Babylon conquered them and pushed them back into Egypt. Water. The second trumpet is the judgment upon pagan Rome. First upon Jerusalem, then came pagan Rome. For all the wickedness they did to God's people, God brought judgments upon them. And notice how we already showed the allusion here that in the Old Testament, it talked about Babylon and how it was a mountain and how water, you know, overflowed it. And now the imagery is brought over into the second trumpet so that we clearly see that it's no longer Babylon, but it's now Rome. Pagan Rome receives judgment. I've got to pull this together. Let me get these last two things here. Take a look at Revelation 18. Revelation 18. And we're going to look at 17 through 19. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, Babylon the Great burning, saying, What city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying, weeping, mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. The ships that we see here is in reference to their wealth, their arrogance. Pardon?
Their economy.
Their economy, yep. So high imagery, but here it is. This is the judgment upon pagan Rome for the things they did to God's people. And it uses the imagery of Babylon, and we clearly see that comes straight over from the Old Testament into the New. So what is the meaning? I already told you. Take a look at 1 Peter 5:13. And then I want to give you one little thought, and we'll stop here. 1 Peter 5:13. Because I just know Chuck is dying to get hooked up. Okay, you got this? Look at 12. 1 Peter 5:12 and 13. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greeting, and so does my son Mark. Now, who is he talking about living in Babylon? It's talking about Rome, but he doesn't use the term. Why? It alerts the enemy. See? By the way, the same thing is found in Revelation 17, verse 18. I'm going to stop there. Oh, so in 35 AD, Alaric the Goth attacked and overran the northern flanks of the Roman Empire. In 410 AD, the Vandals took the western portion of the empire, North Africa. But listen, and in 455, Genesaric, one of the Vandals, sacked Rome. Okay? Then came Attila the Hun, who took the eastern portion of the empire. In 476 AD, Odoacer, which is the chief Heruli, successor of Attila, forced the emperor Romulus Augustus to resign and dissolve the Senate and council, and Rome became a power no more. That took place in 476. So, AD 700, Jerusalem was destroyed. 476, Rome was destroyed. Jesus is still at the altar interceding for his people, but judgments are being poured out because of their behavior, whether it's God's people or his enemies. We'll pick it up from there. But let me tell you what we're dealing with. This and even the next trumpet, the third trumpet. Today I have heard, not today, but I have heard that people say, well, because there's this new increased awareness of the potential of meteorites striking the ocean, people say that's the real meaning of a mountain striking the sea. Now, first of all, let me tell you something. Here's the problem with that. Okay? If you look back at Revelation 8, and you look back at the second trumpet, it says a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Okay, so that's a meteor. So in this modern age, sometime soon, there's going to be a meteor. But notice what it says. If that's the case, the problem is that it's thrown into the sea and a third of the sea becomes blood. Just a third. And then it says, a third of life that's in the sea dies. Not on earth. See, if you're going to take it literal, you got to take the whole thing literal. You understand where I'm going? See, if we're going to say the mountain represents a meteor, then we have to look at what happens. Well, it hits the sea, and what it does is kill a third of the ships and a third of the animals in the sea, and that's all it says. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. By the way, it has nothing to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ or the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the great controversy, the seal of God versus... See, it's all sensational and sounds good, folks. It has nothing to do with the last days and the conflict between Satan's day and God's day. Pardon? It's all historic. To see it any other way, you get into great difficulties. So please understand that I come humbly, but emphatically, that these are to be taken symbolically, and they continue to cover the ground that was already covered in the seals and in the churches, because the issue is still the same. And the point is that, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and you're to open the door and let me in. That's the issue. Not a meteor is going to... By the way, a meteor may hit the water. That isn't what this is talking about. So, those are some of the things that we have to deal with. So we have to really understand our Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, put it together, and it becomes understandable. And you wouldn't believe some of the things that you will hear people say are the meaning of some of these trumpets.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-672-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.